You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 205, and today Jamie and I are going to be talking about culture. What is culture? We use that word so often, and it's one that I think is important to define. And also, should Christians even care about the culture? Is that really our calling to be concerned with where culture is at, or is it something we should talk about, or should we be concerned about it rather, because of the direction it's going and the fact that we're so immersed in culture? So Jamie, I thought, you know, if starting off, it might be good just to talk about what culture is first, because when we think about how often this word is used, it's often, you know, we talk about Christianity and then there's the culture war, or secularism and the culture war. So a lot of times people go right to, you know, the hot topics in the culture. The issues that are kind of on the front burner that people are in heated disagreement over. And sometimes they're the issues that divide us politically. Sometimes they're the issues that divide us just spiritually or religiously, however you want to look at it. But the fact is, culture is a broad issue. And it's something that it's easy to kind of use that term without really nailing it down clearly on what we're talking about. So I think a good way to look at culture is to first consider the word culture and where it comes from. The Latin word at the root of culture is cultura, where we get the idea that cultura was the cultivating or cultivation. And so if you picture the you know, the plowing, the tilling of soil, the planting of seeds, and cultivating, that's kind of the at the base level, that's what that word comes from, culture. It means to do something with the world God has made. It's what human beings make of the world, as one commentator has said. So culture, it's not just the technology aspect to the world. You know, we think often of social media, you know, that would be maybe more pop culture, but culture is also the everyday things of life that we're all a part of, and sometimes culture is hard to recognize. It's hard to recognize, is this something that's merely cultural, because we're immersed in our own culture. It's kind of like asking a fish to describe water, right? It's all they know. And so it'd be hard for a fish, if they could talk, obviously, to come up with a good definition, because that's all they know. But really, it is the stuff of our world and the ideas that bring things about. And so it's everything from the kind of clothes we wear, to the kind of buildings we construct, to the food we eat, the things that we entertain ourselves with, what we create, the jobs we have, what we cultivate in our world. And so it's good to have this look at culture, because as Christians, we want to have a biblical worldview and understanding how we're to relate to culture. Is culture kind of the world? The Bible talks often about the world as this kind of ungodly system, in telling us to not be friends with the world. And in fact, friendship with the world is enmity with God, is what James says. Is that culture, or is that the worldly aspects to culture? And so I think a good way of looking at it is to think through this lens. I find this to be helpful. And Jamie, I'll be curious to hear what your thoughts on this are. But many people have done this, but a biblical worldview begins with creation, right? How God designed everything at the beginning. Everything at the very beginning was very good. God was clear on that. And he gave what we could call the cultural mandate of creating human beings in his image. He creates Adam and Eve, and he tells them to rule over all the creatures that God has created right before them. And then he tells them to basically take dominion, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over all that moves on the earth. So in that sense, we see the basic idea, the design, where culture would show up. Culture would be, from the beginning, Adam and Eve cultivating the garden, interacting as a married couple. They had that paradise that had its own culture to it. So that's creation. And then in Genesis 3, we see the fall. And of course, that's when, in the biblical storyline, that is when mankind first rebelled against God. We fell from God's glory. We're no longer in relationship with God. We now come into this world not in relationship to God, not in relationship with God, I should say, but are enemies of God. According to the Bible, we're children of wrath, in fact, naturally. And so because of that, things have gone wrong, and sin has had an effect on culture in a widespread sense, that anywhere you look in the culture and you can see that that's not part of God's good and original design, you would say that's because of the fall. So ideas and concepts that distort what God has done. So for instance, God created marriage. Marriage is foundational to culture. It's a good institution. And I would say the three institutions, at least the three big ones that God clearly established for human culture, is marriage, government, and the church. And that's just the baseline, what God has created. That's what God has done. So those are good aspects in themselves. We may see corruptions in government. We may see bad marriages. We may see churches that are corrupt and false teaching, you know, all kinds of stuff. But those institutions themselves are cultural institutions that God has set up. But the fall explains why there's that corruption. Why is there these distortions in the world we inhabit? And then we look at redemption. Redemption is the next part of the biblical storyline. It goes creation, fall, redemption. Well, that is Christ, the God-man, coming to rescue us from our sin, save us from judgment, but also to make us new. We're created new when we are trusting in Christ, when we are born again, when we come into a relationship with God once more through Christ, through his blood shed on the cross. That all brings about a new way of interacting with our world and engaging with our world, because now we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have, really the church is something that was established through redemption. And then you have restoration, which is the final, that's the future aspect that we're still looking forward to as Christians. And while Christians disagree on exactly how that restoration unfolds, what we all agree on is that God is going to make all things new, that there will be this full restoration, God and man coming together once more. There will be that union. There will be no more tears, no more death. All of that is agreed on. And so knowing those four aspects to the biblical storyline, that helps us to understand when we look at our culture, okay, what is part of God's good design, or what at least is an outgrowth of God's good design, and what is a distortion of God's design. And when we're thinking in this way, when we're rooting our thinking in the Bible, and as Romans 12 calls us to do, when we're no longer conformed to the pattern of this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, then we're able to see these things and be able to engage culture at a level that is fruitful and God-honoring. So, Jamie, as I just kind of present that maybe longer than intended introduction, what are your thoughts and what are some things that you would add to that?
Yeah, no, I think that's a great introduction to the concept. Certainly, what is culture? and what is the perspective we should have as the believers in the Lord Jesus, because all of that comes into play, right? I think there's three dangers of believers as it relates to engaging in culture in the world. One is the complete separation from the world. Right, we're not going to engage. We have no values in common. We are on two different wavelengths. We follow two different masters. Right, which is a very biblical statement that the world is under the prince of darkness. The devil is, you know, he's called the prince of this age. Right, he's the deceiver of many. That's the leadership they have. And then, of course, we on the other hand are following the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the king. And so we have this disparity in this perspective versus our perspective. And that's not a biblical concept to just say be out of the world, right? We see that in so many texts, like you pointed out. We're to be in the world, as Jesus said, but not of the world, right? We're to engage. And even in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about how, you know, we should not be even fellowshipping or associating with people who are living and walking in open, unrepentant sin. But he caveats that by saying, hey, I'm not talking about the world, because if we did that, we would engage with no one, right? So that's the first danger. We can be just completely set outside, and you got to stop and go, well, but if we do that, then how do people hear the gospel? How do people see Christ in a physical way, which is people yielded to the Holy Spirit that live and act and behave very differently than the world does? How do they see that? The other extreme, the second one, and the other extreme is those who just engage with the world as the world, right? Yes, we've given our heart over to the Lord Jesus, but in every other respect, our life remains completely the same. We act like the world does. We behave and engage under the world's terms or by the world's terms, right? And that's not good either, because that's very much antithetical to biblical teaching, is that because we are in Christ, we have now the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, where we live out that design that Jason was talking about, right? Christian marriage should look different than the world's marriage. Christian sexual ethic should look different than the world's sexual ethic. Christian behavior and character, in attitude, in conduct should be very different than the world. And so you have these two extremes. And then there's even the third, which is to say, well, we view culture from a great distance. We're not completely out of it, but we're not in it either. We're just kind of sitting over here watching on the top of a hill kind of thing. You know, we're looking, seeing what's going on, and we're not engaged in it at all. Or the converse could be true. We're too engaged in it, right? That politics or what happens in the culture becomes our God. And, you know, we get so wound up and upset about what's going on as if that's our hope, right? As if that's our God, as if that's our destiny. And in either case, you see the same thing happens. We're just so upset and frustrated and worried and caught up about all these things. And yet that's not the biblical idea or position either. Which is to say, I think, Jason, the best biblical way to sum it up is we live out the hope while at the same time Christ is still king. Mm-hmm. So we live with that otherworldly mindset of we know where we're going. This life is not our home. This world is not our home. All the language and all of the terms and all the categories and all the what's good and bad and all of that stuff that comes from the world means nothing to us, because we follow Christ's ethics, Christ's design, you know, God's good order. in all these things. And so it doesn't matter to us what the world does. But at the same time, we still are fully engaged in culture, recognizing, well, two things. One is people need to see the reality of God's redemptive work so that they can come to know him and have relationship and be healed and redeemed themselves. But at the same time, we're also called to do justice. And I know that that's become a buzzword, right? You say, do justice. And immediately so many Christians are like, oh no, here's another one of those weird woke ones, right? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God's justice. God's justice looks nothing like weird wokeism. There's nothing of liberation theology that is true of God's justice. God's justice is we reach out to the poor. We reach out to the helpless and the homeless and the hurting and the broken. And we protect the children and we protect those who cannot protect themselves, right? Like, to do these things, we have to be in the world and we have to engage culture. And we don't just go, okay, they're hurting children. We're not going to do anything about that because we're in Christ's kingdom. And it's like, the world be the world. Hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. And Owen Strand makes the good point that, you know, in his book, Christianity and Wokeness, he talks about this and says, you know, justice is not, in the biblical sense, it's retributive justice that's primarily looked at, and justice is not like a form of mercy. There's a clear distinction. Justice is God dealing out just judgment, and ultimately that is what sets things right. But what we want, what we should be calling others to do, even in those good works, is do works of mercy, acts of mercy. Because justice, if justice was the thing that we all really got, if we all really got justice, then, as in received justice, ultimate justice, then we'd all end up in hell. And so the reality is, if we only think of justice as whatever, you know, wokeism often designates it as, then we're missing out on biblical justice, and we're misunderstanding God's good plan for the world and why grace and mercy is so important. And we can't conflate those terms, because when you do that, you actually end up distorting both grace and justice. Another aspect, I mean, you brought up that, you know, there's in our culture today, you know, we focus so much on sexual identity or gender identity, sexual orientation. I mean, literally, you have flags being flown that are representing an aspect of culture distorted, right? There's an aspect where people are saying, I am pro what God has called sin. I'm all for the distortion of God's good design. And also there are those who are advocating that we be able to kill unborn children in the womb. And so there's all these aspects of culture that is degraded and distorted, and clearly God, the creator of life, is pro-life. He is the one who formed every one of us in the womb. Even the Lord Jesus was coming into this world through the womb. He came in the form of a man, but he started in the womb of a woman. And so this is something where, as Christians, we have to look at the issue of abortion and life and say, look, if we're going to get anything else right, we have to get human life is valuable inherently. It has dignity inherently, and it begins at conception in the womb. If we waver on that, if we seed ground on that, in other words, if we start to say, well, you know, there's all these other factors, we're no longer standing for life in the biblical sense. We're making exceptions that the Bible doesn't provide. And then when you think about all of the influence of technology in our culture. Because I said, you know, culture is not encompassed by just technology, but obviously that's a huge aspect to how we live. I mean, you know, people have looked at different inventions throughout history that have drastically affected culture. One of them would be Gutenberg's printing press. You know, in the 1500s, Martin Luther is most known for launching the Protestant Reformation. But in reality, had it not been for the printing press, he would not have made nearly the influence he did. And so in God's sovereignty, you know, this is something that was invented that enabled this message of the gospel to go forth and for this reformation in the church. And you think about today, some of the things that we maybe take for granted, like how often have you asked, should I own an iPhone? Or should I own a smartphone, rather? Because I know there's different brands out there. You know, and some people would say, wait a minute, you're making the preposterous claim that smartphones are inherently sinful? No, I'm not. But it's interesting how just me asking the question kind of provokes something in a lot of people where it's like, wait a second, don't take my smartphone from me. I'm still going to be a good Christian with my smartphone. And see, this is something where what I hope happens when I ask that question of people, hey, do you think we should own smartphones? What I hope it does is it gets them thinking about, oh, did I just run and buy an iPhone or a smartphone because everybody in the culture was doing it? Like, it was the thing to do. It was normal. Did I think through, like, the consequences of what could come from owning a smartphone? Did I think through the positive benefits versus the negative influences it would have on my habits, my, you know, whether I would get addicted to its use, things like that? And part of it is just thinking through, I ask that question because I want people to think about it. I want people to be considering, okay, this is an aspect of culture, and ultimately, yeah, it's not inherently evil in the sense that this technology developed is not inherently evil, but there are a great many negative consequences that come about because everybody owns a smartphone, right? And to think that we should just go along with whatever the world is doing just because it's normal is a very dangerous mindset. It's a very anti-Christian mindset, actually, I would say, to think that just because everybody's doing it, everybody's got one, it's clearly okay to have one. I think we should be asking questions of those things that we take for granted and think, well, it's part of my culture. It's just normal. I don't buy that argument. There might be good reasons for having a smartphone, but it can't be that it's just normal and everybody's got one.
Yeah, it's a great point, Jason. The question should not be, oh, what's normal and what does everybody do? It's, does this move me closer to the Lord or does it not? You know, because, I mean, we all have to wrestle with this a little bit in our own lives because there are those things that fall into the area of personal conviction that it's like, well, but all my other Christian friends, they can do this and that's fine. And so I want to do it because they're doing it. Or I feel convicted about this, but nobody else feels convicted about this, so I don't want to not do it, you know, or whatever. And it's hard for us, but we're asking the wrong question when we're doing that. We're looking at everybody else instead of just going, does this move me closer to the Lord? The answer is yes, then great, keep doing it. If it moves me further from the Lord and closer to sin, then, I better not do it, even if the world does it. And you hear that argument a lot. I've heard that argument a lot when it comes to, like, TV or movies or something like that. You know, Christians go, well, yeah, I know there's a lot of sexual content in it or a lot of immoral or ungodly or godless or even other religions, you know, stuff like, well, no, I'm not going to go there. Never mind. I was going to talk about one of those from, you know, when we were younger, the whole Harry Potter debate was really centered around this, right? oh, we need to know what's going on so that we can engage the world and we can, you know, we have things to talk to them about, and we can hopefully use those things to point to the gospel. And we see this a lot where, you know, there's stuff today Christians will watch and do, and I'm like, that is literally just like the world, and your excuse for doing it is, oh, so we can converse with them. And it's like, that doesn't hold a lot of water. And in fact, we just caused ourselves to stumble, and we end up, the church, looking just like the world because we're too close in that sense. We're not thinking through, does this move me closer to the Lord? Does this move me closer to sin? And I think the other example of that, Jason, that you see is when we feel the need to qualify scripture. You know, we're preaching a text. So I preached this last Sunday from Titus chapter 2. And in Titus chapter 2, it talks about wives submitting to their husbands. And it talks about slaves submitting to their masters. Oh, here's some real buzzwords, right? And one of the things I said to the church, because the whole chapter is about we as the body of Christ looking different than the world, that we actually are being redeemed, that we actually are being transformed so that the message of the gospel has power, right? So that people don't have an issue with us because of our character. Yes, they're going to hate us, but we don't want them to hate us because of our character. We want it to be as a result of the gospel, which is offensive, right? That kind of thing. And even the fact coming to the table, you know, even preparing the sermon, I'm feeling a little bit of anxiousness because you're like, oh, these are buzzwords. People are going to get, you know, all worked up because feminism has so pervaded the church in so many ways, and it's just culturally, it's come into our minds that we want to qualify. Oh, this is what's being talked about. And we're not saying abuse is okay, and we're not saying, you know, and all that. It's like there is a place once in a while for some qualifying of things, but the fact that we feel the need to do it is very much as a result of the cultural influence on us. And then the third way you see it, Jason, is this idea, which is nonsense, that we just, to live as a good Christian in the world, we just have to love everybody. And it's just all about love. And we can't be offensive. And we can't. That's not the mindset Jesus had. Jesus was very offensive. Jesus very much got into real heated stuff with people. But it was, again, it was never foolish, and it was never about character or conduct or attitude or anything like that. And I want you to, you know, think through in John chapter 15, Jesus says, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they keep my words, they will keep your words. So this idea that we can actually live in such a way that the world feels loved as a believer in Jesus, that reality is not going to happen if we're really truly walking in the way of God. Yes, we are to love. Yes, we are to serve. Yes, we are to care about. Yes, we are to do all of that. But if I am avoiding the things that are going to upset the world, then I cannot walk with Christ. And if I walk with Christ, then I cannot avoid upsetting the world. That's just reality. And in fact, once you turn to John chapter 16, he continues with this. And he says, you know, in verse 2, they will ban you from the synagogues. Wait, who are we talking about now? We're not talking about the world anymore. We're actually talking about the church. So there is this reality. If you live and walk in such a way after the Lord Jesus Christ and the way he's called you to walk, you're going to be hated by the world, and you're going to be hated by quote-unquote Christians or believers, right? People that in the name of God literally condone everything the world does and have no heart or no desire for God. And boy, do we see both of these realities today. And so yes, we don't respond to that by becoming loveless. We don't respond to that by returning evil for evil. We don't do any of those things, but we have to recognize while we engage with the world, we're going to always be that weird. We're going to always be that weird one that sticks out and kind of annoys people. But at the same time, we get to be the ones that stick out, and that brings hope, and people go, wait a minute, something's different about that guy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And this is a great point because, as you said, we're bringers of hope, and that changes the whole direction in which we are speaking, because we're not like the angry atheists who want to make their case by saying how evil God is or how evil Christians are throughout history. No, I mean, what we are doing is we're presenting a positive case for why the biblical wisdom actually works. And things like, let's just take the example of how prevalent sex before marriage is today. And just as an easy example, what has often been the case is, you know, Christians have looked at this and they said, okay, the way to combat this or prevent this from happening to our kids is we've got to basically scare them with all these overwhelming statistics about STDs and all these kind of things. And instead, the church should have been doing is presenting the beautiful, positive case for God's good design, why it's all about oneness, why it's all about covenant, why it's all about picturing Christ and the church and marriage. That's what marriage is all about. That's what sexual union actually portrays in physical form. And so when we miss that, and when we just use kind of scare tactics, essentially, that doesn't, not only is it not as persuasive, that's kind of beside the point. The real point is it's not addressing things from a biblical worldview. It's not presenting the biblical case for things, which in the same way, you know, people can come at real problems and identify real problems and address it in a unbiblical way. We've already brought up the case of wokeism. So racism is a real problem. It's an actual sinful issue that needs to be addressed. But the solution is not wokeism, because wokeism ends up actually being racist, because it ends up saying, you know, the problem is whiteness, or the problem is certain privileges and things like that. When in fact, the Bible says racism is evil, racism is wrong, because in Christ, we all have equal access to God. In Christ, we are united. The barriers between Jew and Gentile, and for that matter, every other ethnicity out there, has been torn down, because in Christ, we are one family. And even going back further than that, we all come from the same original couple, Adam and Eve. When you think about it, there is not a better case for opposing racism than biblical creation and biblical redemption. When you try to go about it in a secular, wokish way, you're only doing further damage to a problem. You're exacerbating a sinful tendency in people. You're not helping anything. And that's what happens when we come at these things in the culture and we don't have our thinking renewed by Scripture. We don't have our feet firmly planted in the words of God, because again, he has given us his word as a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And so when we veer away from Scripture and try to approach these issues or address these issues from our secular imbibed mindset, we end up doing more damage. We end up doing not a greater witness for Christ. We end up actually going opposing God's good plan for the world, and only doing destructive things, which don't bring about racial reconciliation. They don't bring about a wholesome marriage. They only do those things that a secular person would want to do, and someone who doesn't have the Bible would want to combat an issue in that way.
Yeah, it's definitely true. 50% divorce in the church, the gospel's not compelling, right? 69% of the men in the church viewing pornography, the gospel's not compelling, right? 82% of people having sex outside of marriage in the church, the gospel's not compelling. People going around gossiping and causing disunity and disruption and tearing people down, the gospel's not compelling, right? See, I mean, you go on with this forever with all these different aspects. If we are not living like Christ, then the gospel isn't compelling.
So, Jamie, I guess the final word on this would be, let's make sure we are thinking biblically. Let's make sure we're looking at all these issues in the culture through the lens of Scripture and being the church, which means that we are being the transformed and being transformed community of Christ. We aren't of the world, as you pointed out. So we should have no hesitancy parting ways with the world when it goes in an unbiblical direction. It's not just us calling others to do that. That's something we want to be about ourselves and encouraging you to be thinking through. Am I being more influenced by the culture? Am I being more influenced by worldly influences? Or am I being influenced by God's book on the matter? And that's the direction we want to go for the future.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.